This morning I'm preaching on the love of God in John chapter 8. And I've known the Lord for 40 years, and I still marvel at the fact that God could love a sinner such as I. And to come to that understanding of what his love is, I don't know how to explain it. But I'm thankful for it, aren't you? I'm thankful that God doesn't give up on us and he's always there to be faithful and consistent. And don't ever give up on praying for people. We all have people in our lives that need the Lord. We all represent people that need the Lord. I read an illustration this week. If you and I, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? All right, a few of you. If you ever get that opportunity, you need it. It's breathtaking. Well, I lived in Tucson, Arizona. When I moved back to Virginia, I said, I'm going to Grand Canyon before I come home. And you need to see it. And it's a little hairy when you stand out there on the side of it and look down. And that's a long ways to that bottom. It looked like the bottom was at least 2 or 3 days away. I'm not sure. But if you and I were standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon, and we were talking, and we were probably 15 feet from the edge, if an elderly gentleman came along with a cane and just kind of feeling his way, walking right to that edge, and he would say, where am I supposed to go? What would we do? Would we just continue to talk in our conversation, or would we be moved to immediately go to him and say, sir, can I help you? Or would we look at him and say, just keep on going? It really doesn't matter. You know, that's the way a lot of people are in life. They just keep on going. And you and I, which know that, you know, you go over that edge, it's a long ways to the bottom, but you're going to hit bottom sooner or later. No, with love, friends, and love for people and just common sense, unless you have no value of human life whatsoever, you wouldn't say a word to him. But somebody that truly loves the way God loves, you're going to be moved to help him, to respond to him, to go to him immediately. We need to take the love of God to the world. And sometimes giving money is a cop-out. Sometimes it's easy for us to give instead of us going and giving. But God has entrusted to you and I one of the greatest emotions in the world, and that's love, to be able to minister to people and give people truth where their life can be changed forever. This is one of those stories, and I love reading it because I like the way Jesus responds in the midst of it. I think it's cool. But John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Luis had asked me this week, said, do you need a stool? I said, I don't think so. So evidently you had great faith in my doctor because there's no stool up here. No, I don't need one. But I got to thinking when I read this passage that if I had to sit down, it would have been scriptural. Amen? Because if Jesus did it, and he wasn't 60 years old in this passage, but sometimes we have to do those things. The Bible said he sat down and he taught them. Verse 3 said, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they were trying to set him up. They were setting a trap for him because as religious leaders, they were intimidated, they were fearful, they were intrigued. They knew something was happening. There was something about this man. There was an aura about him that they couldn't put their finger on, and people were following him, and people's lives were being changed and challenged, even their own hearts. They didn't want to admit it. And verse 6 says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wow, what a story. Sometimes we're not as gracious in handling situations as Jesus is. You know, we as Baptists and Christians get labeled sometimes as when our own are down that we have a tendency to kick them. When we got to keep ourselves in check constantly. This is a beautiful story. And it's such a definite illustration of the love of God. And I can't say it enough. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station is in life. I don't care what your social status, any of that is. God loves you. And as long as you got breath in your lungs and God's still on his throne and Jesus is alive and the Spirit of God's still working, friend, there's always hope for you. Because the love of God is real and definite. And it reaches far beyond any comprehension that you and I could ever have. How many of us in this room have let God down this week? You don't have to show me your hands because I know we all have. We've all come short. But even in spite of that, God still loves us. And all the wonderful things that we get to celebrate in behalf of him. You know, as I said last week, we get caught up in so much of the mechanical of Christmas and the commercial aspect of it. But my prayer is, God, don't ever let me lose sight of the true grip that I ought to have in my life of the fact that God loved me in spite of myself and continues to love me in spite of myself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful story, and I pray that you'd exercise our hearts and challenge us, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, I want my heart to be teachable and pliable and soft and tender. Lord, my heart gets stirred whenever I think about the love of God and how you could put up with somebody like me. And Father, I pray that we'd be all moved in this place to tears and that emotional grip of the fact that we are truly a people loved by God. And Lord, you've blessed us special, as Miss Laura Stewart used to say. God loves me and he blesses me special. But God, you do that for us every single day. And I pray for somebody in this room, as I prayed earlier this morning, Lord. There's somebody here that needs to hear this message. Their life needs to be drastically changed by the power of God. They need to be confronted with the truth and the reality of the fact that you love them. You want to do something in their life that's real and lasting to change them from the inside out. Where they walk away from that encounter with you different, where their life will never be the same. And just as you did in the heart and life of this dear individual, God, you can do it in our lives today. We stand in testimony of the fact that, God, you can change a life. God, you can give us something worth living for. And so I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would use this message to speak to a heart and draw people unto yourself. And we thank you and praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 1. First of all, what's the motivation of God's love? What's the motivation? What motivated Jesus to do what he was doing? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that it all flows from God himself. Because God is love. He not only defines it, but he possesses it. And he is who he says he is. And he does love us the way the scripture says he does. 1 John 3:16 said, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't matter whether you believe this or not. It's true. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it the fact that it's not true, because it is true. And it's not based on feelings, it's based on fact. But the motivation of his love was that God was using him as a divine instrument to show the world the love of God, not only himself, but his nature. 1 John 4:7 said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And listen to this verse in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, sometimes our hearts get hard and crusty. You guys have that experience? Yeah. A few of you. And sometimes we get calloused and hard-hearted where our country is and even where we are. You know, our prayer needs to constantly be, God, grip me with the love of God that I might show forth the tenderness and the very nature of Christ himself. We all face situations that hit us broadside and they frustrate us and we get mad and we get embittered and we're resentful. People never live up to their expectations, do they? Come on, you guys help me out. Y'all look like you're in a rut this morning. You've been Christmanized. But do you ever have something that just aggravates, or somebody that just aggravates the tar out of you and steals the joy? And it's like, I really want to be happy in this thing. One of our dear ladies came in this morning bragging over the fact that she has finished her Christmas shopping. The audacity of her saying, I'm just thanking God I got another week. Amen. I ain't even got the list ready, much less buying anything on the list. So bless you, Stephanie. And all of us in this room, most of us are envious. But do you ever get to that point sometimes that just like, okay, God loves me. Yeah, what about it? Don't ever let your heart get to that place. That if it was just a thimbleful of the love of God that touched the heartstrings of your heart, that you were moved with compassion and tenderness and thankfulness and gratefulness over the fact that God, the creator of the universe, would have anything to do with the chiefest of sinners, as Paul said. You see, what moved and motivated Jesus was the love of God. That he could look a sinner in the eye. And I will never forget for all of eternity, and I don't ever want to forget. I might lose my mind and forget a host of other things, and the way I'm going right now, it could happen any day. Thank God for sticky notes. But I don't ever want to lose that feeling, that emotion that went off in my soul when Jesus saved me that night. I don't ever want that to change. I don't ever want to forget that. And I'm often drawn back to that many times in a hard-heartedness and a calloused heart when the things of the world are beating against you and the storms of life are raging and people are not living up to my expectations. My prayer is, oh God, keep my heart tender. The motivation of his love. Secondly, the objects of his love. And somebody said there's no merit in loving something that's lovely. You know, there's some situations that are easy to go through in life and to be able to show forth the love of God. And some people are very easy to love, aren't they? And some people are very hard to love. And you might say, so you know my family member? No, I haven't, but I know we all have them. And some of that divine sandpaper that comes to our lives that Jesus gives us is an instrument to rub off some of those rough edges, and we have some of those in the workplace or sometimes even in the church, amen, where they're divine sandpaper that's been given to us, handpicked by God to give us what we need to make us more like Jesus. And the objects of his love, that it's easy to love people that are lovable, but it's hard to love people that are unlovable. And Jesus is put into one of those positions where the scribes and the Pharisees, and he knew what they were up to, that they bring this woman that not only committed adultery, but she's caught in the act. And they bring her to him as a setup. First of all, there are the accusers. In verse 6 through 9, the last part of it, and I love what verse 6 says. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. You ever had somebody come tell you something and you know just a flat out lie or excuse? And it's so absurd that it really doesn't even make sense. And in your mind you're thinking, I ain't even listening to this. This is ridiculous. Kind of like the illustration in the scripture and the title of the message I preach out of that passage. It's two fools and a henpecked husband. You know, one of them says, I bought a piece of property, but I haven't looked at it, so I got to go look at it. And the other one says, well, my wife has something for me to do when they have an invitation to come and dine, when the Savior is giving them an opportunity to eat with them. And you think, this is ridiculous. What an excuse. And, you know, people always want to try to clear themselves with the preacher. Well, preacher, I know I should, but, you know, it just hasn't been possible. Or, you know, they feed you a line, and I'm standing there thinking, my dear brother, this must be hard for you because you're telling a big old fib. And Jesus is just letting them go ahead and talk, but he knows what's going on in their heart and mind. And what he's saying here, as he's recording the scripture, I'm not paying any attention to anything you're saying right now. The accusers were committed to bringing him to a place where they had him between a rock and a hard place. That was their motivation. And they knew that if he would excuse her sin away, that he didn't have the right to be able to do that. And they could get him for blasphemy. And if he allowed them to follow through and stone her to death, then he would be in trouble with the Romans, because they were the only one that had the right to be able to do that. So they were trying to catch him in a place of deceit because they didn't like him. They didn't like what he stood for. And as the accusers, they felt that they had Jesus in a place where he had no room to wiggle. But you see, they're dealing with the Son of God. They're dealing with the one that has an answer for every question in life. They're dealing with the one that knows how to speak truth into people's lives. Or when the truth is shared, as the scripture says, it will definitely set you free. But sometimes truth is hard, isn't it? And Jesus leans down and begins to write something in the sand. Nobody knows what was written. You can do nothing but speculate. And I wonder if Jesus began to write their names. I wonder if he maybe wrote out beside their names a particular sin that they had committed that nobody knew anything about. Because see, he still had his supernatural faculties about him. He still had the ability to know what was going on in the hearts and lives of individuals. And here were these scribes and Pharisees with an accusation against a woman that had truly sinned. But friends, until you and I come to that place in our lives where we walk sinless in this world, who in the world are we to cast stones at somebody else? I was talking to a gentleman just a couple days ago. He's offering all these excuses and telling me basically how spiritual he is and how everything is not his fault. But yet he's blind as a bat. And he can't see what's happening in his life and how his life is being destroyed. Everything is everybody else's fault. I do no wrong. And there's a sense of supremacy about him and an air of spiritual, you know, righteousness. And that's the way the scribes and Pharisees were coming at Jesus. And he said, I'm not even listening to what you're saying, but I'm going to give you some truth, and I'm going to write something here that will surely reveal where you guys are in relationship to where this lady is, and you're going to find out real quickly, who in the world are you to bring her to me? When you stand there and recognizing there are things that are probably going on in her life that's worse than what's going on in hers. And he began to write those things. And I like what the scripture says as he stooped down. And he wrote those things on the ground. And the verse 9 says, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. And look what the scripture says, went out one by one. Which Jesus singled them out. And there is Ralph. Ralph's name and a particular sin. And Ralph says, uh-oh, getting a little hot in the kitchen. Time for me to leave. Boys, I'm gone. I got to go home and take care of some business. Then Jimmy walks up. And Jesus says, Jimmy, let's see what you did last week about 2 o'clock in the morning. Jimmy's like, ooh. I'm gone. And one by one, they all had to walk away. Which tells me, friends, we better be very, very careful how we stand the judgment of others. Because I don't know about you, if I'm basking in the love of God, I got all I handle right here. Now, I pray for you guys in your sin because I know you're sinners. I know that because the Bible says we are. And you might want to defend that, and you can. But the truth of the matter is the word's the word. And we all have things in our lives, friends, if the truth was known and the doors would open up on that closet that we have, that little closet of secrecy, or some way that we could play back our lives on this screen up here and some of the things we've done this past week, we'd run out of this place and never show our face again. Because we've all fallen short. And so the thing we got to concentrate on is our own wrong. That it's not my brother or my sister that's in need of prayer, but it's me, oh God, that desperately needs prayer. When you go take ownership, quit pointing your finger at everybody else. You know, the problems in your family more than likely are coming from you than somebody else. Because if you're always deflecting and always putting it off on somebody else is a good indicator that you don't want to take it. And you don't want to embrace it. You don't want to own it. And let's face it, it's a whole lot easier to accuse somebody else, isn't it? Y'all help me out. Isn't it easier to accuse somebody else? Yeah. Well, if I had this or I had that, I could be this. And so these accusers stepped up and they began to accuse. And the writing had unknown content and it possessed unquestionable conviction because the scripture says they all bolted and ran. Not only were there the accusers, but there was the accused. She'd been found out. I'm here to tell you this, friend, sin will make a slave out of you. Young people, listen to me. For those of you in this room that are under 30 years of age, how many we got? Donnie, put your hand down. You wish, Donnie. Oh, by the way, we got the Moore family sitting on the back row with that brand new grandbaby and baby here this morning. I said, I thought you guys would have been on the front row. Good to see you guys this morning. Congratulations on that little girl. She's darling. I'm glad she don't look like her grandfather. Amen. But the accused. All of us in this room pull up short. And there she was, stripped down to the T, friends. She'd been found out and caught in the very act. It's one thing to get caught, but it's another thing to get caught in the act. And here you are standing in front of the Son of God who has the ability to see right through you. And by the way, you can't get far enough away from the all-seeing eye of God because he'll go down to the deepest crevices of secrecy in your life and my life, and he knows it all. Think about it the next time you get ready to do something that you know is nothing more than just flat-out sin. The Bible says God occupies the heavens and the earth, and he's everywhere, and he's right there with you. And somebody said, if you can go ahead and commit that act in front of God, then you don't have much of a heart, and I'd question whether you're even really saved or not. That's strong language. It's true. But here she was standing beside him as the accused. And then there's another party that's not mentioned in the scriptures that I've often wondered, where was he? Because it takes two to be involved in the act that she was accused of. And where was the man? Were they just a bunch of chauvinists that were saying, listen, let the man go free because that's just the way men are and that's the way they think? Were they using this as a way and a means to be able to trap Jesus? I think there's a lot of truth to that. But the scripture says in the book of Deuteronomy that when there is sin, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So if they were doing the right thing, then they should have brought him too, if they're going to follow through on the truth according to the scripture, that both the man and the woman should be stoned to death. And so there was something there in relationship to that that didn't make sense. And the truth of the matter is they were up to some shenanigans. But Jesus, being all-knowing and all-wisdom, began to write in the sand and turned everything back on them, and they had to run. And I love these last two verses because it's not only been affecting my life for 40 years, it gives me hope for other people that I know that are lost and people that I'm praying for. Because look what the scripture says in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where did they go? Where are they at? Where are they now?" Because they got confronted with their own sin. And they had to leave. And look what the scripture says in verse 10, "Hath no man condemned thee?" Where are the condemners? And in verse 11, he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Man, isn't it a blessing when God moves in your heart and life and you go to him in utter humility and ask for his forgiveness and to know that he forgives? And you feel that sense of cleansing in your life. You're humbled over the fact that, first of all, that we ever stoop to the level of doing the things that we do in life. But secondly, to think that God would accept us in the midst of that and forgive us of that. And here she was caught in the very act, and God's extending to her his love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you and I. Somebody said, written on a prison wall, these words that say, "Could we with ink of ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God to man, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretches from sky to sky." Friends, you and I cannot exhaust the waters of every ocean on the face of this earth to try to explain in writing the love of God. You understand it? I don't. But I am truly thankful for it. And there again, I don't know where you are in life, but I know this. God loves you. And just as he loved this woman enough to say, "Listen, I don't condemn you any longer." There was some type of transaction that happened between him and her in that moment, where he extended forgiveness and she embraced forgiveness. He knew months down the road that he was headed to the cross to pay her sin debt. He knew who was going to stand in behalf of her sin and the holiness of God. It was going to be him, the Son of God, and die on that cross. He knew that he was going to do that. If she would have been the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for her. And he extended forgiveness to her in the magnitude of his love. And last of all, the magnitude of his love when he said, "Go and sin no more." You see, Jesus not only forgave her, but he set her free. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity, that we're loved by God and he forgives us, but he also extends freedom to us, that we no longer have to live in the bondage of the things of this world. The scripture says in Romans 6, some of you are working on that and memorizing and trying to memorize the whole chapter. And I would encourage anybody that you struggle in a particular area of sin, memorize chapter 6, Romans 6, word for word from start to finish. And when the enemy tempts you, that you begin to quote that scripture. Because three times in Romans chapter 6 it said, "Freed from sin, freed from sin, freed from sin." I don't have to allow my members to be used of unrighteousness. But God wants my members to be members of righteousness. And as you quote the scripture against the enemy, then he has to flee according to what the Bible says. But he gave her freedom. Once she lived in bondage, but now she is free from the sin that she was caught in the act of. Doesn't mean you're going to be released of the temptation. That's always going to be there. There's some people that believe once you get saved that the old nature is eradicated. It's gone forever. I don't know about you. He's still there in living color. Are you with me? How many of you struggle with that old Adamic nature? Always bent on wanting to do wrong, wanting to lay in on Sunday morning, wanting to, you know, do this and do that, that you know that's contrary to this book right here. And you can give in to it, but guess what's going to happen? The consequences. But Jesus set her free of that. And now she's not only experienced forgiveness, but now she's experienced freedom from it. That she doesn't have to live under the bondage of that any longer. And when temptation comes, she can look at it and say, no. No. Let me say this to a person that's living in habitual sin. If you claim to be a Christian and you're living in habitual sin, something's wrong. Either you're not saved, or either you are saved and caught in a trap, and God's going to have to intervene to get you out of it. And sometimes that's not an easy process, because God will take you through the pruning process. And he has a very unique way of getting our attention, where we're willing to say, yes, Lord, you are God. But what a beautiful story concerning the love of God and what this time of the year represents, to think that God will love us. He's motivated by God himself in his very nature, that he is God himself, just as much God as man as he was God, and just as much God as he was man. That he showed forth the very nature of God. He could have stood up and said, lady, you filthy sinner, get out of my presence. But he didn't do that. And I'm thankful he didn't do that to me 40 years ago. But yet he extended a bridge of forgiveness to me and brought reconciliation to my life, that I could have a relationship with him even to this day. That anywhere on the station of life, that I can stop and tell him anything. This morning before I walked in the auditorium, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to stand behind this book and this desk, but if you'll find it in your heart, as I claim your fullness by faith, I'll show up, God. I'll be there. But you have got to be the preacher. And some would say, well, it wasn't a very good message. You know what my response is? Take it up with him. Take it up with him. Because I'm not anything more than just a piece of conduit. And God's still working on me, amen. But I know this. He loves me. Miss Laura Stewart was 99 years old. I went to visit her in the hospital. Now in the hospital, she's got earrings on, got her little watch on, got her little necklace on, with that designer hospital gown that they give you. Whitest hair I've ever seen, sweetest little lady I've ever met. And I walked in, I said, Miss Laura, how are you today? And she was right at death's door. She said, preacher, God loves me special. I said, no, he doesn't, Miss Laura. He loves me just as much as he loves you. She said, no, he doesn't. He loves me special. I'm like, I ain't going to stand here and argue with a lady that's 99 years old. I know the truth, okay? But don't go out of here today discouraged. Hey, your world might be upside down, but I can tell you this, God loves you. Things might be going bad for you and the future looks bleak. But I tell you, God's still on the throne. He's still in love with you, friends. Maybe there's been a breakdown in communication, and maybe you just need to come in on simple terms and say, God, I'm sorry. I know what I've been doing is wrong, and please forgive me. And God, give me the strength when I step out into the world tomorrow, I look that green-eyed monster in the eye and refuse it and reject it in Jesus' name and walk away in the power of God with victory, because he's not only forgiven you, but he's given you freedom over it. Father, thank you for the truth and the reality of your precious love. And there's no way that we could do justice to try to put into mere words what this subject means. I know how I can speak to it in my own heart, God, and I still stand in amazement. But I thank you, Lord, for the truth, the facts of the word, that what this time of the year represents, and the fact that the scripture says you loved us enough to give your own son for our sins, that you not only wanted to set us free of our sinful nature, but you wanted to give us freedom in relationship to the power of sin and the person of sin, the penalty of sin. That we can walk in this world not in sinless perfection, but God, we can live in such a way where people see Jesus in us. And so I pray for Christians, I pray for lost people today that they would respond to the beauty of your tender, loving favor towards them. As we commit this invitation to you, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Luis, would you come and lead us in a hymn of invitation? Would you stand as we sing this morning? The altar's available if some of you need to come and say, "Preacher, I need Christ today." Would you do that right now?